What we're going to learn today is a class based on a Hasidic discourse that discusses what is the rainbow? What's the rainbow all about? Now, before starting, even though this is not the main objective of the class, but I think it's an important thing to point out. I know that many, many, many rabbis and people hold the rainbow as a sign for Bnei Noach, for non-Jews that follow the path of Judaism and so on. I know that. I'm conscious of that, and they like to put the colors and everything like that, and so on. But the truth is, as we're going to learn in a few minutes, that the rainbow doesn't have seven colors according to the Torah. And the rainbow is not a sign connected to the seven Noahide, or whatever you want to call them, commandments. Not at all. There is a connection of colors in mysticism, Jewish mysticism, with different, I'm not going to explain all of this, spheroids, very holy emanations of godliness, whatever that means. I'm not going into that. There is a connection with the colors, yes, as we're going to learn also some parts of it, yes, but that is not connected to the seven universal laws, not at all. I don't know, I personally don't know who's the one that made the connection. I searched, and believe me, I searched a lot, and I asked quite a few very knowledgeable rabbis, much more than me. I have no problem in saying that. And they have no idea where the connection came from. At least not from some speech or talk by or discourse by the Rebbe or by any Chabad source, any Hasidic source. And I would be as bold as to say any early Kabbalah source. Take the Zohar, take the Ramak, take the Arizal. I don't think that connection is there. No. Somebody made the connection. Oh, you know what? There's a number of seven mitzvot, seven commandments for non-Jews. There are seven colors to the rainbow, which actually, according to Torah, it is not seven, it's just three. But whatever, it sounds nice. Seven, come on, colors, spheroids, commandments. And the connection is there. I don't know. So, having said all this introduction, I'm not going to talk about that connection because, to me, in my humble opinion, it doesn't exist. But whatever, people like the rainbow, enjoy the rainbow, enjoy whatever you want. To me, it doesn't exist. Now, what does actually exist? Okay, so let's learn about the rainbow, what it means, what it represents in Jewish thought. And of course, many of these ideas that we're going to learn, we can apply to non-Jews also. Now, let's go. First of all, very brief story. I'm not going to read everything that is in the screen. I suppose you know how to read. This is I'm quoting over here some verses in the Torah, Parshas Noach. Parshas Noach, the story is very known, the flood, and God made a covenant basically with Noach and all his future descendants, that actually we, every single human being in the face of the earth, is a descendant of Noach. Then you have the Jews, whatever, because of the giving of the Torah, the family of Yaakov and Yitzchok and Avram. Okay, that's very nice. But at the end of the day, we're all descendants of Noach, of course. Otherwise, we wouldn't be over here. And God promised that he would not bring a flood in everywhere at the same time, so to speak, in the complete humanity. He would not erase it anymore, which does not include, interestingly, what is today, nowadays, commonly known as a tsunami, whatever, some word from far, far east, that is talking about some very big flood in a specific place of the earth. That, of course, we know that happens. But to erase every single human being in the face of the earth, God promises not going to do it anymore. Now, is that promise of God, is this godly promise back and forth with me, which means you, says God, you human beings will keep blah, 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 whatever you will keep. And I, says God, I will do blah, 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 whatever I will do. The answer is no. That's not the way, when you read the verses in the Torah, that's not the way it is brought down. Not at all. God indeed told Noach many laws that, having said that, the truth is that our sages don't learn the famous seven laws of non-Jews from the verses. No, Rambam talks about this also. Rambam says, even he says in the Laws of Kings, chapter 8, chapter 9, he said, the end of chapter 8, chapter 9, he says, even though we can learn from these verses, the truth is, this is only a tradition that our sages received, oral Torah that God told Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, and Mount Sinai, this is the message I have, says God, for the non-Jews, and okay, the seven laws that we're not going to discuss right now. But having said that, God told Noach a certain amount of laws, and then he said, I'll make a covenant with you. Go out of the ark and move on with your life. It's going to be fine. I'm not going to destroy everybody anymore. Again, it's not a promise on condition. You keep, I promise. Because we see, and we don't have to go so far to understand this very easily, we do see that humanity as a whole not necessarily keeps, like majority of humanity doesn't keep these laws. For many reasons, doesn't really matter right now. So in that case, God would have already destroyed the whole world. And it didn't happen, Baruch Hashem. Why? Because he promised without a condition. So don't come say that the covenant is on the seven commandments. You keep, I keep. No, no, no. There's a covenant God made, an eternal thing. He decided he's not going to destroy the humanity anymore. And this is what he did. Until today, at least. Until today. So, this is the story of the cloud. I'm sorry, the rainbow. Because after God said to Noach, I'm going to make this covenant, I'll give you a sign for the covenant. That's what the rainbow is. A sign that he made a covenant. Okay. Having said that, our sages discuss a lot, actually. What does it mean? Wasn't the rainbow available before the flood? That God says, this is my covenant, this is a sign of the covenant, and so on. So I'm going to bring only two answers. There are other answers, but you can imagine, basically, they all go around the same idea. So I'm just going to bring two answers. The answer number one is Ramban. Nachmanides, he lived in Spain, 1200s. He brings an interesting idea. He says, look, first of all, if you look at the verse, this is the sign that I set for the covenant and so on. This is what God says. This is actually a copy of the verse in English. The Rambam poses the question. It appears that apparently it sounds that this sign of the rainbow in the clouds was not part of creation, because God says, I said this and so on. So it didn't come before. However, we do know, I just copied a few parts of what the Rambam says. I invite you to read the whole thing in chapter 6, I think it is. In verse 12, I don't remember the number of chapter right now. The point is that Ramban says, we have to believe what the Greeks say. What do they say? That the rainbow is a natural result of the heat of the sun falling upon the damp air. Apparently, okay, I just copied one more word, but apparently they didn't have this whole idea of a prisma, the light decomposes and so on. At least the Ramban didn't know it. He just thought, look, when the sun shines on the little parts of water coming from the clouds and so on, the rain, whatever, when the sun shines over there you get the rainbow. So apparently it's not a thing that came up with the flood, after the flood. So the Ramban says something very interesting. Therefore, we shall explain the verse thus. This is what actually happened. The rainbow which I have set in the clouds from the day of creation, this is something that already existed. Okay, God chose that sign as the sign of the covenant and so on. That means, again, according to the Ramban, the rainbow was always there in the creation. It was not something new that came up in the flood. And he brings proofs and so on, and you can also read what I wrote from the Ramban over there. It's easy to know. Easy to understand. The point is that God selected that particular sign as the sign of the covenant. Another explanation of the Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar usually, in many places, he was called Ephraim Alunchitz in Prague, 1600s. He brings that many people spoke about this. Sometimes he even brings some ideas that other people said. And then many, many times he bases himself in Abarbanel. Abarbanel was a Spanish rabbi for end of 1400s that actually he left Spain when Jews were exposed, kicked out. And actually the kings, the Catholic kings told him, you stay, you're fine. The other Jews, they just, whatever, you stay. And he said, no, my brothers are being kicked out, I'm leaving. He was a very important person, Minister of Economy in Spain. It's a very, very important person. The point is that, again, Kli Yakar brings so many times the Abarbanel. And the Abarbanel explains something interesting, similar to what we're going to explain. He says that the rainbow before the flood wasn't visible. It was impossible to see it. Why? Because the waters, vapors coming from the earth, ate the alemino arets, says the Torah, that the vapors come up from the ground and they form clouds and so on. They were so thick that the rainbow wasn't be able to be seen. It wasn't produced by the sun and the rain and so on, because the rain was too thick. This is what the Barbanel says. Then God's mercy, we will see something a little bit different later. God's mercy turned that after the flood, turned the vapors in a diminished and purified way, manner, in such a way that they reflect the rainbow now. So the rainbow, according to the Barbanel, was also available before the giving of the Torah. It just wasn't seen. It didn't work. Like the prisma were to decompose the light, didn't work. Why? Too thick. The air was too thick. The water was too thick. It didn't work. After the flood, it started working. Why? Because God did something to diminish the vapors and purify the air. Fine. This is the answer the Kli Yakar brings. In any case, whatever answer we hold, or we learn and so on, it does appear that the rainbow wasn't a new thing. Interestingly, I didn't break it because it's too short, but the Ibn Ezra does actually say the rainbow is a new thing. From the flood on, God made something new in creation and he put this as a sign and so on. But whatever, these are different commentators on the rainbow. Let's move on. Now, I prepared a text that I gave you before of a Hasid discourse. The Hasid discourse discusses quite a few things. I'm not going to talk about all the details of the discourse. We're just going to talk about the most important details of what the rainbow actually represents. So the Rebbe, in this discourse in 1983, he explains, based on other previous Hasidic discourses, he explains that actually there are two types of clouds. Before starting to talk about the rainbow, let's talk about what actually produces the rainbow. So there are two types of clouds. There's one type of cloud that the Rebbe calls a positive cloud, lemaliusa. It's a good thing. What does it mean? When you, I'll give an example different than the example that is written over here. So again, I assume that you know how to read. You will read this and hear a different example. So, because I have to add something, otherwise I just give you the text and what am I going to teach? Go read the text, you don't need me. So, here comes something different than what the text says, actually. When a teacher has to convey a concept, assuming that the teacher is a very high-level teacher and the students don't really know so much, so the teacher has to actually bring down the concept into examples, and sometimes quite a few examples. It is said about Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, that he actually, for each concept that he wanted to convey, he was able to bring 3,000 examples. Can you imagine that? Like, give me of the same thing, just 3,000 levels lower, 3,000 different levels of examples to explain one thing, one idea. That was the mind of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. Those examples are, in our case, clouds, called, so to speak, clouds. But these are good clouds. Why? Because through the examples, the student can actually understand the concept. if it wasn't for the example, the teacher would just pick how he understands things, and it's impossible to understand. It's too high, too complex, and so on. So the teacher, again, brings down the idea, puts clouds that actually conceal the complexity of the idea, and this way the student can actually understand. These are the good clouds. And the Rebbe brings an example of Moshe Rabbeinu entering the midst of the cloud. That's a verse in Parshas Mishpatim, the end of Parshas Mishpatim. So we see that when there's a very high, lofty revelation of godliness, you need a cloud. But it's a good cloud that allows you to actually benefit from these revelations. Just like the glasses that people put to watch the eclipses and all these things, these are, so to speak, good clouds, good glasses. Not because you don't see, but because the watching would actually hurt you. So therefore you need glasses to protect you and so on, to allow you to benefit from the light, so from what you're seeing. Very good. These are good clouds. But then there's a negative aspect to clouds. There are, so to speak, negative clouds. That means that a concept went down so much, descended so much, so into non-holiness, so to speak, that there's complete concealment. Going back to the example that I mentioned before, not that the teacher is actually conveying something. No, forget it. The student is so far from the teacher that the teacher just makes silence, complete concealment. It's just an example of this, when the teacher is thinking for himself. Can you imagine? The teacher is talking and talking and talking. Suddenly, teacher stops talking and does like this. And the student says, hey, what's going on? The rabbi forgot what he was to say. What happens over here? And the student gets nervous. Rabbi, like, teacher, master, talk to me. And the teacher says, wait a second, I'm thinking for myself. Something new came into my mind. I can't tell you that. Let me think. So he conceals himself. Or like a father playing with a son, where is daddy? So the son doesn't see the father, and there's anguish over there. Where's my father? I want to see my father. So afterwards comes the happiness of getting together and so on. Okay, that's nice. But there's a state, so to speak, of complete concealment. Those are the bad clouds, so to speak, negative clouds. What do these represent in our daily life, so to speak? Our sages explain, based on a verse, that actually transgressions, our sins, function like clouds. And there's a verse in Isaiah, I don't remember the exact chapter, whatever, I have wiped away your transgressions like a cloud. So your transgressions were actually like a cloud, and the Alter Rebbe talks about this a lot in Igeres HaTshuva, in the letter for repentance, and so on. So we do see that there's a positive aspect of clouds, concealment for a revelation, and there's a negative aspect of a cloud. Concealment for the sake of concealment, like a sin, conceals the presence of God. Okay, two types of clouds. We have to know that since there is such a thing as two types of spiritual clouds, again, one that is for a afterwards there's a revelation, and one that is complete concealment, the same thing happens in a physical world, because this physical world actually reflects the spiritual world. So just as there are two types of clouds, one that reveals and one that conceals, the same thing happens with physical clouds, one that is lighter and reveals, allows for a revelation, and one that is so dark, so deep, so thick, that doesn't allow for a revelation, darkens completely everything. And this is actually what happened, the difference between before the flood or after the flood. Before the flood, the world was not refined. I'll go back in a second. If you look at the explanation of the Abarbanel brought by the Kli Yakar, it resembles what the Rebbe is saying over here. It's not the same. It's not exactly the same, and you will see why. But it resembles this idea. The Abarbanel mentioned that the water was so thick, the vapors were so thick, so the rainbow wasn't seen. And then God did something, and the vapors are not so thick. But over here, similar to this, before the flood, the world was not refined. Not at all. Therefore, the clouds were the type of clouds that actually concealed. So the light of the sun actually worked, and the prisma stuff to decompose the light, that also worked. That's part of the nature of the nature and the nature of the world, of creation. However, we didn't see the colors of the rainbow. It was impossible. After the flood, the world became refined. We will see how and what this means. The world became refined, and Alter Rebbe actually brings the same idea. The whole idea of the flood was not a punishment. It doesn't have to be seen as the punishment, as a punishment. Why? Because any regular father, mother, or normal people and so on, when somebody does something wrong, there's no point in just punishing for the punishment. Because you did this, I'll go do it. And so what? What's the next step? No, there's no next step. Just punishing because whatever, he did something wrong. That makes no sense. No sense at all. Rather, when a person does something wrong, he has to correct what he did or she, whatever, did wrong in a way that the next step is, I'm a better person now because I realized that what I did was wrong and I'm correcting it and I'm not going to do it anymore. Oh, that's a good quote-unquote punishment, which is actually not a punishment. It's a correction of something, a purifying of a state. So that Rebbe brings in Torah Oir, in Parshas Noach, that actually the flood was this process of refinement of the earth. Interestingly, that's why the flood lasted 40 days, like the rain lasted 40 days. Then there was a whole year where the earth was, whatever, being refined. But the rain itself was for 40 days. Why? Because 40 days alludes to the measurement of 40 seah. Seah is the name of a measurement in the Torah. It's around 340 liters. Our modern leader, so to speak, but that's the measurement of a mikveh, of a ritual bath where people actually purify, men, women, and doesn't matter the details. But that's why the flood lasted 40 days, alluding to this 40 seah of a measurement, purifying the whole earth, not because of a punishment. So after the flood, the world became refined, and therefore the clouds stopped being those quote-unquote bad clouds, negative clouds, and they became lighter, like good clouds that allow actually for a revelation, as we explained before. Good clouds reveal, bad clouds conceal. So there was a concealment before, and there was a revelation afterwards. And then you could see the colors of the rainbow. That's how the Rebbe explains what actually happened, similar to what Abarbanel explains. Similar, not exactly like, as we're going to explain. Now, what does this allude to? What does it mean for us? So the Rebbe explains that the rainbow alludes to the idea of tshuva, repentance. I'm going to translate on purpose, just repentance, because tshuva, there are actually two translations to that. One is repentance, one is return. On purpose, I'm going to translate repentance. The difference is actually, it's not the purpose of this class, but I'll explain very briefly. The difference is pretty simple to understand. Repentance is when a person did something wrong. If you did something wrong, you have to repent. You have to fix it and so on. But return means reconnection to God. And even a tzaddik, even the greatest righteous people can do tshuva also, can also return, so to speak, connect to God in a deeper level. To the point, as our sages do say in the Zohar, that Moshiach is going to come le'asava tzadikaya b'tiyuvta, to make the tzadikim actually repent. What do you mean repent? If they're tzadikim, they have nothing to repent for. They're tzadikim, they're righteous people. No. Moshiach is coming for the tzadikim to do tshuva, means to return to God in a deeper way. Even the tzadikim can always grow because God is infinite. Now, that's why I'm translating repentance over here and not return. That's the context, so to speak, in this particular teaching. Why? Because we're talking about the flood. People of the flood, they didn't have to return, so to speak. They were not tzaddikim, they were not righteous people, they had to repent. They were evil people. Okay, so having said all of that, tshuva, repentance, the whole idea of the rainbow, the whole idea of the flood and so on, alludes to the idea of repentance. And just as the whole point, the whole idea of clouds in the Torah, it's pretty clear that comes from below. What does it mean that a cloud, that is something so high, comes from below? It means that, like the Torah says, the Eid Yalamin Ar, the vapors will go up, rise up from the ground. And that generates, like the cycle of water that every single child studies at school, that generates clouds, and then it rains, and water comes back and forth through the whole world. This represents to us in our service to God that we have to do something. We, from below, we have to do something to connect or reconnect to God, to godliness. And that's called repentance. It comes from below. That is the whole idea of tshuva. In other words, it is true that God gives us strength to do anything we do. We live because God keeps us alive. That's the truth, yes. But once God gives us life, we have to do something about it. We have to work on something in order to continue, so to speak, allowing God to make us be alive, something like that. What does it mean in practical terms? It means that we are the ones that have to do tshuva. It's not God that is going to awaken us to the tshuva. No, it's something we have to do from below, not from above to below, from below to above. We do tshuva. We have to go back to Him and repent and so on. So that's why the whole idea of rain in this context alludes, rain with the clouds, with the rainbow and everything else, alludes to tshuva that starts from below. Starts from the Eid Yalamin Ar, the vapors going from below to above. So that's point number one. And of course, that leads us to the good clouds, to the light clouds. Why? A person might have, God forbid, sinned. That generated a complete concealment of godliness. So to speak, negative clouds. As we learned before, that the sins are actually those negative clouds that separate us from God. And therefore, when a person does, when we do the avoda, the work of tshuva, of repentance, that changes, so to speak, those negative clouds, those concealment clouds, into light clouds. What was the light cloud? Revelation. That alludes, or allows, better said, allows a revelation of godliness, that we actually feel more connected to God because we repented from the bad deeds and the sins and so on, transgression. So that's the whole system with all its components, so to speak. Again, the earth, the rain and the vapors and the rain and the clouds and the rainbow, all of that alludes to tshuva. That system alludes to tshuva. Now, this whole thing of tshuva, of repentance, has actually three components. And that's why, and this is actually the source, according to the Torah, and there are other sources that say actually the same, but that I just put one of them, according to the Torah, the rainbow has only three colors, not more than that. Don't ask me, I'm not a scientist or anything like that, what do we see and what it is and what is not. Very nice. If, as far as I know, the whole idea of the rainbow having more than three colors, it's modern science, so to speak. Okay, from Newton, it's not so modern, but whatever. It doesn't come from the Torah itself. According to the Torah, the whole idea of the rainbow alludes to three ideas, three colors. That's all. What are these three colors? The Zohar says white, red, and green. And these three colors allude to three, so to speak, movements inside of a person: kindness, judgment, and mercy. Without going into all the details of what's a sfira, what's an emotion, what's a godly emanation, I'm not going to discuss all of that, but I want to explain at least what it means in us, in ourselves. This is usually in Hebrew called chesed, gvura, and tiferes. This is what they're called. Chesed means kindness, gvura means judgment or severity, and tiferes means mercy. But the true real translation of Tiferes is beauty. Okay, what does this mean? I'll give a very simple example of the difference between these three movements, so to speak, within a person. Let's suppose, I always give the same example because I think it's a clear one, an easy one to understand. Let's suppose we have a child that doesn't do so well at school, so he doesn't like learning, want to learn, and so on. So the father makes a deal with the child. The deal is, if you, in your last exam, in the next one, you have from, in Argentina, we put the notes from 1 to 10. So if you have an 8, if you have an 8 or more, I'll give you $100. Just to see, put an example. I'll give you $100. From 8 below, forget it. No $100, no. Okay, so the child wants the $100, and he studies, and he goes, and he really exerts himself, and the father sees the child learning at nights, and learning, really making the best effort he can, and comes the day of the exam, the child goes, he does the exam, and the note comes back. And the note is $7.99. That's the note, $7.99. And the child comes back home with the test, $7.99. And the father looks at the test, back and forth. Okay, it's corrected properly, like there's no mistakes over here. It's okay, $7.99. And the child looks at the father and it's waiting. It's waiting and waiting. What's going to happen over here? So, what's kindness? Kindness would be even before the father, even before hearing what the note was, even without looking at the exam, the father takes the $100 and he gives it to the child. Be happy, enjoy your $100. That's kindness. I don't care about the exam. It's just whatever. There's an exam because the school puts an exam and you go and do it. You get the $100. It doesn't really matter how much you got in the exam. What's the point? So that's kindness. What's judgment? Judgment is, again, the father looks back and forth to the exam, and he says, $7.99. The child says, yeah, $7.99. The deal was 8 or above. Yeah, the deal was 8. I'm sorry, you get nothing. But wait a second, father. I learned, and you saw me learning, and $7.99. The deal was 8 or above. That's it. Nothing for you. That's gvura, judgment, severity. What's mercy? The father looks back and forth, and says, $7.99. Yeah, $7.99. The deal was 8. Yes, the deal was 8. But I saw you learning so much. I saw you really made an effort. There you go, the $100. What's the difference? The difference with kindness. Kindness is just blind kindness, complete, absolute, infinite kindness. I don't even care about how much you made in the exam. Don't even bring me the exam. Here's the $100. That's kindness. And a person might think, oh, that's so good. The truth is, it is not. Because the child learned that you don't really have to learn anything. You don't really have to make any effort. Forget it. Father, anyway, is going to give you the money. Just whatever, play computers, and when father comes up and says, yeah, I'm learning the books, and do whatever you want. Anyway, they're going to give you. So it's not a good thing. Blind kindness is not a good thing. Not at all. That's why actually in the Jewish prayers we say every day, Mogen Avram, that God is the shield of Avram. Why? Because Avram was blind kindness. He also had this thing of getting tough, being a tough guy. But that's a different story for a different class. We actually spoke about this also. But the point is that blind kindness is not really good. Now, blind judgment, come on, $7.99. And the guy really learned, you saw it. You don't give him anything. No, the deal was 8. $7.99 is not 8. Bye-bye. That's too harsh. That's the truth. That's what where mercy comes in. Mercy means I make the point that you realize that the deal was not kept. Because $7.99, after all, is not 8. It's $7.99. You understand, right? You did not keep the deal. Yes, I do understand. But I see other factors. I can understand that you really made an effort, much better than any other exam in your life. And actually, $7.99, come on, maybe the teacher forgot, or, I don't know. Here's the $100. That's mercy. You don't deserve it, but here it is. Which is a lot different than not saying you don't deserve. That's kindness. In kindness, you don't say you don't deserve it. In kindness, it's just kindness, just give. Mercy is you don't deserve it, but here it is. For whatever reason, the Father holds that you have to give it and so on. That's mercy. Those are the three colors, actually, of the rainbow. And these are the three ways, so to speak, a person has to do tshuva. What does it mean? Sometimes might be that I was too kind. It wasn't the correct attitude. Sometimes maybe I was too harsh. And sometimes I should have been more merciful and I didn't. I didn't do it. Between parentheses, just a very brief note, because I'm going to say this because lots of people make mistakes on this. A lot of people. I've seen a lot of people on this. So again, chesed, kindness, gvura means judgment, and tiferes means mercy. Usually people say, what's tiferes? What's this thing that people translate mercy, but really means beauty? What's tiferes? Ah, tiferes is the best combination between chesed and gvura, best combination between kindness and severity, judgment, and so on. That's tiferes. Well, that's not the real definition of tiferes. No. Because tiferes, it's a thing in itself. It's not just a combination of two other things. No. It's a thing in itself. What's tiferes? Again, tiferes is beauty. You can do something in many ways. Some of the ways you can do it, in all the ways you do it, you accomplished the objective. But some ways are going to be more nicer, more beautiful than others. It's as if you had a piece of furniture, wood. Wood furniture is very nice and so on. But if you actually, I don't even know how to say this in English, but if you put, some brightness into it and you actually work on it, it's going to shine. It's the same piece of furniture, but one shines and the other one doesn't shine. It actually does the same thing. It's a chair. You can sit in a chair. Whether it shines or not, what difference does it make? It's a chair and you sit. No. I want it to shine. Oh, that's tiferes. Of course, just connecting to what I said before, if you pass, whatever, in Spanish you call the lija, if you pass it too much and too much and too much, you can actually destroy the whole chair because it's going to produce so much small pieces of wood that you destroy the whole chair. So shining also has a limit. Wait a second, if you do it too much, it stops shining. There's a moment that it shines, and then it stops shining. So there's a perfect balance. I'm going to work on this furniture until it shines, but then stop. Otherwise, you're going to destroy it. So that's why it is a combination of chesed and gvura, very nice, but that's not the point. The point is beauty. It should shine. It should be in a beautiful way. You can do the same exact combination, not in a beautiful way, or in a beautiful way. That's what tiferes is all about, and that's the particular idea of tiferes, different than chesed and gvura. It's not just a combination of kindness and judgment. Okay, having said that, I'll close parentheses, and let's move on. On our part, we have to do the work of tshuva, repentance. And as I mentioned before, briefly, but I mentioned, we have to do this work in three ways, in kindness, in judgment, and mercy. How much kindness, how much judgment, how much mercy, and so on. Do we need to improve on this, to diminish or to do more, and so on. That repentance that we do, and this is the difference between the explanation that Hasidus brings and the explanation of Abarbanel. If you look back quickly, Abarbanel says, very, very interesting, God's mercy. He diminished the vapors. Okay, there's no avoida, there's no work. Anyway, Noach was a good guy before the flood and after the flood. So there's no work from our part. According to Hasidus, no, wait a second. We have to do tshuva, we repent, and by us repenting, we transform the thick clouds, the dark clouds, concealment clouds, negative clouds, whatever you want to call it, into light clouds, into revelation clouds, and that allows to be seen this rainbow, these three ideas of the rainbow, that God, so to speak, shines upon us, that revelation that is able to go through because we did tshuva, because we actually repented. And at the end of the discourse, the Rebbe explains that, just as I mentioned before, the cloud is transformed by our work, and that allows cloud, dark cloud, and so on, that allows the revelation of godliness. And this also refers not just to our general idea of tshuva, of repentance, but also to Moshiach. It is brought down, even the Rambam says this, Israel is in tshuva, we are in the galim. If the Jewish people do tshuva, do repentance, immediately we are redeemed. We are redeemed from the exile. And the Friedrich Rebbe, the previous Rebbe, constantly spoke about this, le'alta le'tshuva, le'alta le'geula. Immediately we do tshuva, we repent, immediately the redemption comes. So this is directly, and there are also other phrases by our sages that do connect the rainbow with Moshiach, with the coming of Moshiach. Why? Because the rainbow is something that is called, like, compared to godliness, watching godliness, and so on. So our work of repentance, after all, is the path, so to speak, into redeeming ourselves from this exile that we live in. That, because after all, what does the exile mean? Exile means a concealment. Even a person in front of the Holy of Holies, in the Koisel HaMarovi, in the wall of wailing, or whatever you call it, even a person over there praying is still in exile. Why? Because we don't see godliness. Exile is not a political definition. In which part of the earth are you standing? I'm standing in Argentina. Oh, you're in exile. I stand in Eretz Israel. Oh, you're redeemed. No. Exile is a spiritual thing, not a material space thing. And therefore, again, the rainbow is connected to Moshiach. Repentance is connected to Moshiach. And that's actually what we are expecting. But that depends on us. That depends on our level of repentance. If you want to say of reconnection, connection, that I open, so to speak, to that translation also. But in any case, it is our work. And this is what the rainbow actually represents. The whole idea of repentance by ourselves, and that our repentance generates this revelation of godliness in these famous three colors, and so on. That's what the Rebbe explains in the discourse.